David, the psalmist, he loved God's house. He loved the house of God. Even the days of the tabernacle or tent, David was there. And he loved to place this tabernacle in the center of Israel, that all the people might be drawn to the house of God. And then David said, remember, he brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem in the first attempt. They failed. The second attempt, they succeeded. And then he wanted to build a permanent building for the house of God. And it's interesting that God said, no, David, you can't do that. If you had a willing worker like David with all his money and wealth, you'd have said, yes, great, wonderful. The Lord said, no, it can wait. Solomon, your son, will do it. And this tabernacle will stay as it is, and then we'll build this wonderful structure of a temple. It's the central point, if we can get the hold of this idea, it's the central point of all Israel. It's the central point of all God's people, that they should come to the house of God and to worship. And David wanted to build this permanent. He wanted this to be special. And God said no. And David, well, he didn't take offense like some of us would. He said, okay, God, I can't build it, but I'll put money in. I'll put gold and silver and stones and material. And if you check out some of the wealth that David put into the building of that temple for Solomon, his son, it's millions of pounds worth. It reminds me of the verse that it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's millions of pounds worth. It's amazing, by the way, friends, what a little gift can do. Some time ago, we had a man visited us, a couple of years ago. He was from Hong Kong. And we decided that we would give him a gift. But I said to my wife, I said, it'd be lovely to give a gift to Shu. Now, you don't know who Shu is. But Shu had been caught taking Bibles into China, and he had got prison. Got 9 months in prison. He was just out of prison. And I said, it'd be lovely to send a gift to Shu. But I said, we can't give this man a gift to give to Shu because he needs a gift. So we gave him the gift anyway, and away he went. Some weeks later, my wife got a little text. It said on the text, thank you for your gift, but after I arrived in China, I met Shu, and God led it in my heart to give Shu your gift. You know something? Don't mind me saying, that's the best spent few pounds I have spent this long time. And Shu, just 9 months in prison, just out, and he got our little gift from Northern Ireland right across. And it's wonderful when the Lord lays it in your heart to do something. And the Lord laid it in David's heart to prepare the materials for this wonderful temple. And, my, look at the temple you and I live in. Do you ever think of that, what God has given us? Do you ever go out at night and look up at the stars and the moon? We come up the road the other night, and my granddaughter said, Daddy, granddaughter, look at the moon. Look at the shape of it, lovely beast. And we looked at the moon and the stars. And God has given us a wonderful ceiling of stars and sky and clouds, showers of rain, carpeted the world for us in beautiful grass and trees, lights. We were talking about fluorescent lights. My, what's the lights not like outside? The sun. Wonderful. The sunset changes the upholstery, morning and night, colors, different. It's beautiful. A beautiful home for you and I to live in, for humanity to live in. And yet with all, God wanted us to live in health and joy and peace, but sin came in, didn't it? Sin has upset this old world greatly. You take physically the world's health today with COVID. My, it's the cancers, the illnesses. It's so not what God originally planned because of sin. Sin has got into you and I, health-wise, physically. It's not one of us, but we don't have a health problem. I read an article or a little thing yesterday down at the market that said, smile as long as you have teeth. So I thought that was a good one. C.H. Spurgeon, in his time, he said that you were not applicable for service in the ministry if you had no teeth. So I'll not say whether I would get in or out. You can work that out for yourself. But we all have had health problems. There's been times of sickness and pain and agony, intellectual problems, mentally. My, we've made decisions, we're forgetful, we do things that's wrong, and domestic life and our social life, and there's wrong marriages, and there's divorce, and there's problem, and there's children, and they're treated badly, there's the unborn, and there's men marrying men, and women, and things is all complicated. Because, why? Because sin came in. This is not the way God originally planned it, and society saw it a step. There's the rich, there's the poor. You see it in this country, you see it in this, you see it in every country. Go to Africa, go to India, you see the wealthy, you see the poor. Go to Ireland, go to Northern Ireland, Southern Ireland. Oh dear, double dealings, revenge, bitterness. Nations, rising up against nation. America is watching Russia. Russia watches America. Israel, Palestine, Gaza. Go around the countries. Tribal fightings. My, so much. Iran. Afghanistan. Iraq. We come nearer home. We stay at home. We look at business. Finances. Business. Revenge. Jealousy. Bitterness. Up the road from where we live, there's a chip shop. You know what a chip shop is, fish and chip shop. But there was a problem in the chip shop and there's a quarrel, so the workers left and they started a chip shop across the road. And I was in the other chip shop and they said, oh, that man over there, we started up, we'd put him out of business, and we'd do this. It was revenge, it was bitterness. Now who's out of business? The ones that wanted revenge are out of business. You have to be careful, you see. Because when we want revenge and when we get jealousy and anger and bitterness, it eats us. Romans 8 says, the whole creation groaneth because of sin. Groaning. That groaning means waiting for the day of harmony. Waiting for a day of unity, waiting for a day when sin is ended, waiting for the day when Satan's cast out and put away, waiting for the day, oh man, there'll be perfect health, there'll be perfect wealth. You and I will have the same money in our pocket, if there is money. Ah, there'll be perfect family, there'll be no family arguments. The nations will not be out of step any longer. And the church will be in harmony. This is Psalm 133, friend. David wanted the church to be the center of Israel. He wanted harmony. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and pleasant it would be for the nations to be in unity, for our health to be in unity, for our mind and physical and spiritual all to be in unity and harmony. And this, by the way, it says above that, it's a song of degrees of David. It's a song to be sung. I like that. When the Israelites were going up to Israel, they sang. Now, if any of you have been to Israel, on a Friday night, the start of Shabbat, the young people from the university come down and they link arms and they come down singing psalms. They're happy. They're happy. They sing. It's good to sing. Very good. And David's singing here, and he's singing of harmony, he's singing of unity, as the people leave all their different homes all over Israel to make their way to Jerusalem. One of the things that they did was they left behind the ungodly. Those that didn't want to go to Jerusalem stayed at home. Now you take today, a city like London, how many don't want to go to church? They stay at home. So there's a certain amount of separation here, friend, between the saved and the unsaved. Yeah. And here were God's people, and they were going off singing. Singing. How many of God's people we meet these days? How are you keeping? Oh, I'm not doing well. Oh, life's not easy. My father enjoyed a drink in his time. He would have been a fighting man and drinking man. And got gloriously saved. And if you ever said to him, well, Willie, how are you keeping? He would say, I'm rejoicing. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. And I have enough money in my pocket to buy a fish supper. Because there was a time he wasn't going to heaven. His sins weren't forgiven. And he hadn't enough money in his pocket to buy a fish supper. Ah, friend, we should be singing and happy. There's a separation here, surely. And as they sang, they looked up to the mountains, but they looked to the Lord beyond the mountains. And oh, the great sovereignty of God. And they looked at the beauties of the world as they traveled. Man, if you were traveling up into Jerusalem, they would meet together. And they would sing together. And they would sing of the mercies of the Lord. And they would sing how God had sustained them for another period of time. How God had supplied their food, their water. This country, we don't understand that. But when you go to these other countries, a drink of water is precious. A drink of clean water. Liberia, we were there, and clean water is very hard to get. Even the bottled water is not very good. They're glad. They're singing on the journey. They're happy. They're going as families. They're socially joining together. Mummy, daddy, granny, granda. Anyone that was able, they join in. The children join in. And as they come up to every little junction, another family joins in. Get the picture? One family becomes two families, becomes three families. And as they join up, as they come up into Israel, let me tell you, in the Passover time, there was well over 1 million people came to Jerusalem. Oh my, they were, God has protected them. God has fed them. They're coming up to the house of God to give thanks. They're counting their blessings. And they're singing and they're enjoying and they're in unity and they're in harmony together. Verse 1, harmony. Harmony. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. This joy and harmony together. Together on their way to God's house. Together to hear God's word, together to the place of bloodshedding, the sacrifice. Oh, they're from all different backgrounds. Yeah, some rich backgrounds, some poor backgrounds, some educated, some not educated. You say, how do you know they're rich and poor there? Well, when they went to the temple, some of the money would buy a heifer for sacrifice. And the poor people, they would get a pigeon. Joseph and Mary, what are they? Pigeon. Poor. Educated, uneducated, some better dressed than others. But let me tell you something, friend. They didn't look at each other and say, hey, you're not too well turned out today. Sure you're not. We would do that at home, wouldn't we? Yeah. Well dressed, poorly dressed, didn't matter whether they bought a heifer or a pigeon. Man, they were on their way to God's house to sing and praise the Lord for all that the Lord had done for them. Oh my, you and I, saved, born again, filled with the Spirit. When you got saved, the Spirit of the Lord entered into your body. Wonderful. What does it mean to be born again? When I was born into our family, I took on my father's likeness. Mother's likeness. When you're born into God's family, you take on a likeness of God. You begin to hate sin and love the Lord. Born again. You say, well, is there not a word called adopted? Yeah. What does that mean? Well, if I'm born again into God's family, I become like my heavenly Father. And if I'm adopted, that's legal. That's legal. Nobody's going to take me out of my new family. That's what it means. You go down to the orphanage and you adopt a wee boy or a wee girl out and you bring them in and you fill the papers and you stamp it. That child belongs to your family forever. We're belonging to God's house, saved. That word saved from sin. Saved from the power of sin. I'm not saying we're sinless. But it's a new life. It's a new power. Saved from hell. Oh man, here's people coming together and they're of, what's common? They're saved. They're going to the house of God. They have a unity, they have a love for each other. They're helping each other on their journey toward the house of God. There's a wee girl one time in the town and she was going down the street and she had a wee boy on her back. This old man looked and said, "Hello, dear. That's a big burden in your back." She says, "Mister, that's not a burden. That's my wee brother." You've got it, friend. And to go along to help that person's not a burden. It's a brother and sister. It says how good and how pleasant. You and I like things that are pleasant, don't we? Pleasant. How good. It's good. Man, if you go somewhere and there's a quarrel and a bitterness, maybe you go into a home and mum and dad have fallen out, husband and wife, and you feel the tension and you feel the stress, and you just say, "Oh, I wish I could get out of here. If I could get out of here, I'll not be back for it." That shouldn't be amongst God's people. Remember Abram and Lot? They had a quarrel. Their business had got so big. The shepherds were quarreling and it wasn't pleasant. So Abram says, "Divide, let's go separate ways. Lot, you choose. We can't dwell together. We've got to go a separate way. We've got to go some other way." And Lot chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan Valley. Man, that would have been good ground. That would have been quality ground, grade A ground, as they say in Scotland. Abraham looked after Lot later on. He protected him. He brought him back. But remember, Lot lost everything. He lost everything. Nehemiah chapter 5, it tells us that there's a great quarrel amongst the children of Israel then, amongst God's people. And they were quarreling over money and finances and dealings and farms and vineyards, and families were getting rich and someone was getting poor, and there was usury and money. And Nehemiah called them all in and he says, "We better settle this quarrel." And he said, "Let me tell you why you're quarreling. And the root of the quarrel is you have lost your fear of God." Lot lost his fear of God, didn't he? Abraham still feared God. Now, I'm not talking about a shaky fear, I'm scared. I'm talking about a reverence. I'm talking about a respect. I'm talking about a love. I had a fear for my father. It wasn't because he was a great big man, but because I had a respect for him. I had a care for him. I feared my mother. I could have pushed her out of the road, sure, but I feared. I had a respect for her. Nehemiah comes along and he says, "You've lost your fear of God." And Nehemiah set the example for them. John chapter 17, verse 21 says that they all may be one. God's children, one harmony, come from different backgrounds. Over in Ireland, one of the things they do with you when they start to talk to you, "And how are you, and where do you come from?" "I come from Belfast." "All right, you come from Belfast. And what school did you go to there?" We determine at home what school you came from, whether you were one tribe or another tribe. Whether you were green or red and white and blue and all that, we determine that. And then you say, "He's not one of us. He's one of them." And we go our separate ways. But God's children shouldn't be like that. Because we're saved. We're part of the one family. That's a brother in Christ. We had a lovely text yesterday. My wife had. From a lady, Bridget. Bridget. Bridget has got saved. Bridget's wee boy, just over a year ago, died at 20 years of age with a drug overdose. And I believe the wee boy got saved before it. He was off drugs. He was doing well. And his mates came to him one night and they gave him painkillers and he died of an overdose of painkillers. But she sent us a text yesterday. Unbelievable. How she's praying and rejoicing in God's salvation. Bridget's mum and dad were married as Wiccans in the forest under what we would term white magic. And there she's sealed. She's in church this morning. God's salvation. Rejoicing. Praying for her family. They too might say, oh, to be joined together like this, that they all may be one, to dwell together in unity. Not just on a Sunday, by the way, but all through the week. Oh, we can pass ourselves a Sunday. Hello, how are you? Lovely to see you. I suppose you had a good week. And how's the family? Go and sit over here. It's a unity, friend, that we stay together, we love each other, we care for each other through the week. Why? Because others are watching. Nehemiah told him, he says, look, the enemies, the ungodly, are watching. They're watching your behavior. There's harmony, there's holiness. Verse 2 speaks of holiness. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Even Aaron's beard went down to the skirts of his garment. Here's the priest, Aaron the priest. Speaks of holiness, the man of God's word, the man of God's house. And by the way, this ointment that he's talking about is a special ointment. You can't buy it in Boots or Chemist or anything like that. This was a special ointment for the tabernacle. This was for the priests. This is for God's house. You and I that are saved were New Testament priests. This is a special ointment for you and I that we're anointed with this ointment of the Holy Spirit. This isn't for the ungodly. The ungodly know nothing about this ointment. No. This is a secret ointment. Take time to be holy. Friend, that's what the ointment is. Take time to be anointed of the Spirit of God. The anointing. Now, I'm not saying the signs of the anointing of the Spirit of God. I'll just take one sign, and that's the harmony and unity. We've got people today, and they're running after signs and wonders. Old W.P. Nicholson, that great preacher, he was preaching one time, and he says, people are running after dreams and visions. And he says, if you don't have a dream or a vision, you're not Spirit-filled. Well, he says, if you eat two pork chops going to bed at night, you'll have all the dreams and visions you want before morning. Which is true. We need to be so careful what we're looking for. Yeah. God's house. A special ointment. A secret ointment. An attractive ointment. Raymond Feathers, I mentioned this morning, he died with MS. He had something that attracted Bobby to the Savior. Something attractive about God's salvation. Yeah. Remember Mary? She went round to Simon's house. The Lord was there. She took her box of precious ointment. She broke it over the Savior's feet. She got some on her hands. She got some on her clothes. Or in the Savior's feet, there was some on his garments. Anyone sitting close by, if you break that there, it'll splash. The room was full of perfume. You know what it's like. There's a place up the road from us where people eat. And it's a garage, and you go in to pay for your petrol and you come out smelling of fried bacon and egg and all the rest of it. Even though you haven't had anything to eat, you still smell of it. And this perfume here would have gone on the clothes of Peter and James, John, them all that was in the house. And they would all be smelling of this beautiful perfume, and the windows open, the smell would go down the street. It would be just beautiful smell. And everyone in the house had a share, and there was plenty of it, and the street could smell it, and it was attractive. I can see Peter going home that night and saying, boy, you smell good. Where were you today? And he would tell them a story. I was in Simon's house and Mary came in and she broke the box of ointment. And it's attractive. Oh, I would love some of that. God's salvation and the anointing of holiness, friend. The anointing of holiness. The anointing of unity. It's attractive. Ah, there'll be critics. Man, in that house of Mary's, wasn't there Simon's house? Judas says, you know, we could have given that money to the poor. We could have sent that money over to the church in London to help them renovate the manse. What did the Lord say? Let her alone. She hath done what she could. We've got harmony in this psalm. We've got holiness in this psalm. Friend, there's unity. There's holiness coming with harmony. Verse 3 tells us about Mount Hermon. As the Jew of Hermon and as the Jew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Here's Hermon. Now if you go to the land of Israel, there's Mount Hermon. Large mountain. And it's very important because the rains and the water that land on Hermon disperse all over Israel, like dew. The water supply from Hermon, the dew falls in the forest, it falls in the desert, it falls everywhere, all over Israel. This, what we're getting at is, this dew from Hermon is plentiful, and it's coming down from above. What's he saying? He says when the church of God gets together and they get into a place of harmony and a place of holiness, then the Lord lets the blessing fall like dew from Hermon. Now you don't stand in Israel and say, I hear the dew falling. You could nearly do that in some of the churches nowadays with the loud music and all the things that goes on. Any time that I have ever, and I say this humbly, gone into a real blessing of God's presence, it's been somewhere quiet and peaceful with the Lord. And it comes down from above. It's life-giving. It's sweet smelling. It's attractive. Yeah. Gives life to all of Israel. My, what life it gives. If you go to Israel or go to Jerusalem, there's a place called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And that comes out of a spring away up the mountain and it flows down and Hezekiah dug a tunnel under Israel, under Jerusalem. And you go down in there and there's about a foot and a half, 2 feet of pure, crystal clear, beautiful water. And man, you see, the minute you see it, you just want to, I just want to get a splash and a drink of that. It's so attractive. Now, there's a lesson there. God gave the dew, he gave the water, and Hezekiah dug the tunnel. And God gives us here in our little church in London, he gives us his presence, he gives us his spirit, and you and I have work to do. We've got to take that water of life to others. Life-giving. The irrigation. So you go to Israel, and it's all irrigated. We had the privilege of going from Israel down south to the Red Sea. And then every here and there you see these big pipes appearing in the desert and water taps on them for water to irrigate the desert. God's giving them the water up on Mount Hermon and they're spreading it all through Israel, right down through the desert to the Red Sea. The desert's going to bloom and blossom, but there's work to be done. And this water travels great distances. Oh man, I love that. Great distance. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord, worldwide. Wonderful. The presence of God coming down. We live in the south of Ireland. There's a Presbyterian church not far from us. There's an old lady there, and she was brought up with her granny, and her granny lived through the 1859 revival down in that area. And the granny told her that in the church, it's a church with a big balcony comes out over the church. And in those days, the men came and they tied their horses at the hedge and they went into church. And there was always a man left outside to look after the horses in case something went wrong. But the minister got up to preach, and the Spirit of God came into the meeting in the form of a cloud. But this is a special occurrence. And as that cloud moved across the meeting, the man at the door ran out and he said to the man on the horse, "Come in quick, do you see this?" And as the cloud moved across the meeting, people got saved in Drum Presbyterian Church. And the cloud disappeared again. Spirit of the Lord coming down. Go to the Isle of Lewis where the revival was. Mary Morrison, Colin Packham's wife. We knew them well, and she said the presence of God was like dew falling. You couldn't get away from it. She tried to get away. She came to Glasgow to work, and then she went back home and got saved. She said at night time a crowd of us young ones would go down the beach for a walk to get away from God, but we couldn't. The dew of God's presence coming down. Friend, that's what we're needing in our land. That's what we're needing in our churches. Our churches, many of them have got small and problems and difficulties. The day and age we live in. That God would bring men and women and boys and girls from all different backgrounds. And that there might be that wonderful unity and harmony and holiness. That the Spirit of the Lord might quietly descend, and that men and women might be saved. A place called Hillsborough, where I was brought up, there's a man there, Billy, didn't go to church, no time for church, but he worked along with a Christian, and the Christian kept inviting him to the Free Presbyterian Church in Hillsborough, and he wouldn't go. But then there was a mission on in the church, and the man came round and he rapped the door and he invited him again. He says, "No, I'll not be there." He said, "The wife can go if she wants." But Agnes went one night, I think it was a Monday night she went, and she got gloriously saved. Spirit of God just took a hold of her and she got saved. And she came home and she had a new Bible off the bookcase, and she says, "Billy, what's that in your hand?" She says, "It's a new Bible. I've got saved. I got a new Bible." He says, "Give me that to see it." And he lifted it and he tore it in half and he threw it in the corner. He says, "But none of that rubbish in this house." You'd say, "Oh, goodness, how's that man going to get saved?" But the week passed by and Agnes prayed her heart out. And he thought, "That boy I work will be round again for this mission to invite me. I'll go on Friday night. One night, that's it over." He went to the mission on the Friday night and he sat and he listened. And as they closed the meeting in prayer, he got up and he went to the end of the pew, and instead of turning left to go out, he turned right. And he met the minister. The minister says, "Well, what can I do for you?" He says, "I don't know." He says, "I don't know what I want." He says, "Come on into the room." And there Billy found Christ as his saviour. The two of them went on to serve the Lord in faith mission sometime later. The Spirit of God doing a work that you and I can't do. Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Free Presbyterian Church." Oh, no, sorry. Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Baptist." No, I didn't say that either. Salvation is of the Lord. See what it says in finishing? The last part of verse 3 says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." There. The place of holiness, the place of harmony, the place of unity, the place where the dew is descending in God's presence. It says there, there's the place of blessing. That word blessing, happiness, there's the place of happiness. The church in harmony, the people together, the caring for each other, there's the place of salvation. Because it says there, life forevermore. Life forevermore. Isn't it wonderful to be in London and people will know that if you want to be saved, you go to that church at the side of the road up there. Yeah. I said that about the church where we were last. A young fellow was in a shop and they said, "You go to church now?" He says, "I do. I go to the Free Presbyterian Church." "Oh, I wouldn't go there because you'd have to get saved if you went there." That's a good testimony, friend. That if you come to the church, you'll have to get saved. Oh, friend, eternal salvation. The dew falling on the church. The dew falling on you and me individually. The dew coming and making us attractive. Robert Moffat. If you've never read any of Robert Moffat's books, or if you know nothing about Robert Moffat, find out. Robert Moffat was from Scotland, and he went to South Africa in the 1800s. He went as a young man of 20 years of age, and he spent 56 years in the mission field until he retired home. And he died, I think it was 84 years of age when he died. Robert Moffat, they said, feared the face of no man. He went to South Africa and he set up a mission station at Kuruman in among the Bakuna tribe. He built this house out of stone. He had his garden, his walled gardens. And as the families came, they built their house and had a garden. He got the river and the streams and the well, and he irrigated his gardens and he grew vegetables. He had a church to seat 500 people, and they sang the praises of God. And on Sunday, when the Bakuna tribe came in to worship the Lord, other tribes came out to the edge of the jungle. And they watched God's people worshipping. As a result of that, they came and they asked Robert Moffat, "Come to our tribe. Teach us your message." Why? Because he knew unity, he knew harmony, he knew holiness, he knew this, the descending, the heavenly spirit descending upon him and his people. May the Lord do that for this little church here. The unity, the harmony, when the Reverend Knowles comes, that there will not only be meetings and services, but there'll be times of salvation blessing when men and women and boys and girls, through your testimony, "Oh no, Reverend Baxter, we're getting a minister and we'll work the boots off him." That's what we said. "Oh no, we're getting a minister and we'll not have anything to do now. We're getting a minister and we'll make him do the work." No, friend. We're part of a family. We get in together and we pray for the descending Spirit of God. And as you and I go out into our daily duties, that we'll be attractive. Attractive. You know what I mean? It's common. You're in the shop someday, you're in the factory someday, and someone walks past with this expensive perfume on you. Where did that come from? Boys, that's nice. Even an old boy like me notices it. That's attractive. Man, God's salvation, friend, should be attractive for you and me.